Thank you very much. Good to be here again. We have no snow in Guelph very much. A bit snowy out here, but not a problem. I've got all-wheel drive car and I don't mind driving. I just enjoy being here. So I appreciated those songs that you chose there. I was expecting Joy to the World, which of course isn't a Christmas song at all. But I appreciated them. I like that, what a friend we have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Well, you better believe it, we sure do. But we also have a real and a living Lord. We have one who loves us and cares for us. And what he's interested in today is that what we would have from his word would be something that would be a blessing and an encouragement to us. So I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, if you will. Usually we turn to chapter 2, but this time we're going to just turn to chapter 1. Now, just a comment about Christmas, just so you know where I'm coming from in this. I absolutely love Christmas. I always love Christmas. My family put on a tremendous time at Christmas, and it was just a great, great, great time. I actually saw, we have Father Christmas over there, not Santa Claus. I believe in him, of course, implicitly, because I saw him at one time. And there's no use giggling, because I saw Santa Claus, Father Christmas. He came into my bedroom when I was about 4 years of age, carrying a great big sack of presents for me. And absolute proof. Now I have to admit, he looked an awful lot like my mother, but hey, let's not confuse the issue with facts. There's a few things about that individual that concern me, and that is things like, well, how does he, someone that size, get down chimneys? And what about when they got central heating and in an apartment block? But also, how much does he pay for parking? And the answer is very simple, of course. He doesn't pay anything because it's on the house. I'll give it some time to sink in, that one. It's on, never mind. Luke chapter 1. My title for my message this morning, which has changed over the last number of days, is Christmas, what is it? What is it? There are all kinds of incredible traditions. Some of the most wonderful traditions there are. Beautiful, great times of family, etc., 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 all kinds of things. But what it actually is, Christmas. Really. And I thought, well, today we'll just look at the Word of God and see what Christmas really is. And there'll be words there you find when people say, well, it's for the children and it's about the kids and it's about family and it's about food and it's about getting together and it's about presents and it's about the lights and it's about a whole all host of things. But there's some things that it doesn't appear to be about. So I thought, well, the best thing we could do there, we'll just look at to Luke's Gospel, and we'll look at chapter 1, and we'll get some idea of what it really is about. Now, of course, Christmas, of course, didn't take place December the 25th. In the bleak midwinter, frosty winds made moan. The only moaning I hear is about the snow, and they certainly didn't do that in Bethlehem on December the 25th. If Christ was there, it wasn't like that. There's all kinds of things. They've also got these three men on camels coming across the desert and turning up at the manger just at the right time, which of course isn't true either, because they didn't go to the manger. They went to the house sometime later. And you've got all of these kind of things, traditions that have built up and ideas. So many of them are just man's ideas. They're just not true. It just isn't there. So I thought, well, why don't we just take a few minutes, and so I'm going to ramble a bit this morning. Let's take a few minutes and look at what the Word of God says about what is Christmas, if you want to put it that way. And it's a word that we use. What we're talking about is the birth of Jesus Christ, the time when God sent his only beloved Son to this earth for the express purpose of dying on Calvary's cross for our sins. That's basically the bottom line. And so you turn to chapter 1, verse 26. And in the 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, to start off with, Nazareth is, you just don't find that word in the, that name in the Old Testament at all. it isn't there. In fact, it wasn't a very nice place. It was sort of a low-class neighborhood, to be truthful. One time we read in another part, Philip found Nathanael, said to him, he said, we found him of whom Moses in the law spoke and wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nazareth, and Nathanael's immediate reaction to that was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, I mean, that was the reputation that Nazareth had. So right off the bat, we're not on real high class company here. It was just a village that nondescript, that not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Verse 27 says, to a virgin, Gabriel came to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. He didn't say above women, he said among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son whose name shall be Jesus, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give him to the throne of David, of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary goes on to say to the angel, How can this be? I don't know a man. The angel answered and said unto the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Now, I find so much of this interesting, even little pieces like I just mentioned, that she was among women, she wasn't above women, it doesn't say that. And so the consideration of who Mary is extremely important. Very important, because she has been made a lot more of than she would agree to herself. And that's very, very important. So let's look at Mary for a moment or two. Luke tells us that he came to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and her name was Mary. Now, she was a young woman who was probably not more than 20. Some say 15, some say 16, we don't know. Probably not more than 20. Tradition tells us that her parents were Joachim and Anna. We don't know that either, but whether or not that's true, it's pretty certain that her father was from the tribe of Judah and of the house of David. And Mary is also closely related to Elizabeth, of the tribe of Levi and a daughter of Aaron. Now, one of the prominent features about Mary was her reflective, reasoning mind. Even when she got this amazing news, she considered them in her mind. She didn't just blurt out something, some kind of saying or reaction, just because she thought about it and considered it. We're told that she kept all these sayings and pondered them in her heart years later. We're told also that his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She obviously had a reflective nature, considering nature. She was a godly woman, and we know that not because tradition tells us it or because we formed some idea to build into something she wasn't, but she was obviously a godly woman who knew the word of the Old Testament. How can you possibly know that? Later on in the chapter, there is something called the Magnificat, which is a Latin word for the magnification of God. She did this praise thing. And in those 10 verses, she refers to or alludes to the Old Testament no less than 10 times in her praise. When someone prays and they refer to the scripture, then you pretty much know that they've got a pretty good idea of what the scripture is. And so there's in that Magnificat, that she magnifies the Lord some 12 times in 10 verses. She refers to the Old Testament. Now, that's a very, very important point, because if it's true that she knew the Old Testament, which I believe it most certainly is, she would be familiar with the Old Testament. And being familiar with the Old Testament, she would be familiar with the fact that they were looking for the Messiah. She had probably read Isaiah 53 as well. She knew quite a bit about who this one that they were looking forward was. And now she's being told that she's going to be the earthly mother of this one, and his name is going to be called Jesus, Jehoshua. It means Savior. And I don't know how much she knew or understood, but she would have understood an awful lot of that. And if she connected Isaiah 53 with some of this, she would certainly know that this is going to be an interesting and a very, probably very difficult situation as well. Twice she refers herself to as being the handmaid of the Lord. Now, the Greek word for that handmaid, it's actually doulo, and it means doulos. It means slave. Bondmaid is probably a better word. That's how she referred to herself twice, even in this one passage. It tells us that she was betrothed to Joseph. Now, we say, well, that means she was engaged. Yes, but she was probably engaged to him as young as the age of two. They had arranged marriages, so forth and so on. So probably the families got together, maybe, and this was an arranged thing. And the betrothal was a commitment of vows, like a bit like an engagement that we would have these days. And so there was a betrothal, there was a commitment. In actual fact, in Jewish law, if she was unfaithful, he was unfaithful during that betrothal, that was worthy of stoning by death. That doesn't sound right. Death by sound stoning sounds an awful lot better. So that's basically how it was. And there's an awful lot about her. It says that Gabriel came into her. Now, oftentimes we imagine, well, she must have been kneeling or praying or something like that. Well, God speaks to us at all kinds of different times. You know, we don't have to be sitting in church or on our knees by our bed or anything like that. God can speak to us and bless us and encourage us at any time. It's interesting because Moses was herding sheep when God called to him from a bush. You know, just he was just at work. Gideon was threshing wheat when God summoned him to a much higher task. Zacharias was performing the routine service of a priestly office. He was just doing what he'd done day after day, month after month, year after year. He was doing his ordinary thing. So we don't restrict God to speaking to us on a Sunday morning right here. Like, okay, God, this is your time. We're here. You've got between 9:30 and, sorry, you heretics have gone to 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock till 12. You know, this, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have the life of Christ within us, and he can bless, teach us, encourage us anytime, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so he said this, Gideon said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is blessed, Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." The Revised Version puts it this way, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee." Now I want you to pay attention to this. This is very, 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 very important. He did not say, "Hail Mary, full of grace." Did not say that. There's only one person in the Word of God who is referred to as being full of grace, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how we throw terms around. We name men as being the archbishop. Well, there's only one arch anything in the Word of God, and that's the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, not man. And we need to not be giving men titles that they really shouldn't have. Well, let's really get into trouble now. Somebody called me Reverend this morning. Well, you know, thank you. But first of all, it's not true. But secondly, the Bible says that holy and reverend is God's name. So please don't call me Reverend. I mean, I'm good, but I ain't that good. Never mind, sorry. So, he didn't say, "Hail Mary, full of grace." Mary was even told that a sword will pierce your own soul also. And the problem is, you see, that Mary knew the word. And I reckon she understood a lot more about this than we would think. The fact is that Mary, as far as I can see from the word of God, Mary was a very, very, very remarkable young lady. She was a godly woman. And she's a woman who is worthy of honor and praise. But that's as far as it goes. Because Mary herself didn't see herself quite that way and would not attribute to herself that which has been attributed to her. The Roman Catholic Church has come up with various ways of adoring Mary, and I'm sure that they had good intentions. They wanted to do that. However, they don't find any basis in Scripture. One of them is, of course, the Immaculate Conception, which teaches that it's the belief that Mary was free from original sin from the moment of conception. And it's one of the four doctrines or Marian doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. And its meaning it's supposed to be divinely revealed, and therefore to deny it is heresy. Well, it's not biblical at all. We were all born in sin. Mary was a sinner, as we are, and needed a saviour, as she herself said. There's also the idea that they've come up with of the perpetual virginity. And what that means is that it's a doctrine that teaches that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ. That also is not true, because we know from the Scriptures that Jesus had brothers and sisters. We know that they had an ordinary family. Mary has also been lifted up to a throne which, quite frankly, is practically higher than the Son of God. She is worshipped with greater homage, prayed to with more earnest and more frequent prayers, which actually makes her supreme on earth and supreme in heaven. And by the way, I need to repeat again, Mary herself is in no way responsible for any of these positions. She had nothing to do with any of these ideas. Rome teaches the Ave Maria, which means Hail Mary. That's what Ave Maria means Hail Mary. One of their most famous things is Hail Mary, full of grace, Mary, full of grace, Mary, full of grace. Hail, hail the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary. And then he goes on to say, Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Pray for us. Pray for us sinners. Now and at the hour of our death, the hour of our death, so forth. Hail Mary. That's one of their things that they repeat quite often. And the problem with that is, not as a criticism of the Roman Catholic Church or anyone else, the problem is that it fulfills one of the enemy's great desires, and that is to take the emphasis away from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ onto religion, onto any other person or any other situation at all. Satan, who is the lie, will do anything he can to take the attention away from the truth, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always say this when talking about other religions and so forth and so on. I don't care whether it's Buddhism or Islam or any of those things. You don't need to get into criticizing them or shooting them down or anything like that. You need to point to the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I will say, if I'm witnessing to an Islamic person, you know, I don't know Mohammed. I mean, he might have been a great guy. I know nothing about him. But what do you do with your sin? That's the problem. How do you take care of that? You see, and so that's very, very important. So here we have some considerations. Mary was definitely a remarkable, godly young lady. But Mary herself recognized the need of and rejoiced in what she called God my Savior. God my Savior. Mary said that. They're her words. Now, the whole history of man with God has been one of him being a Savior. And all the history that Mary would know about goes back into the... It would be constantly man getting into sin and God saving him. Promising a Messiah. Promising salvation. It was inherent in her understanding. And so she would understand that. And she knew that God was a Savior. But knowing the Old Testament and having had the promises that she was given by the angel, she would also know that this Jesus also was Savior. And I think she understood an awful lot more than we think. And particularly being a very thoughtful, reflective young lady, she had certainly pondered these things in her heart. And when you look at some of the other verses, and the other passages here in chapter 1 here, for example, you see verse 76 of this particular chapter. This is Zacharias. Thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. He's talking about John the Baptist here. This is what John the Baptist would do. Thou child, John the Baptist, that is, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now we're right into the Christmas story here. And it's very, very, very interesting. You see the amount of times that the word Savior is used, the word sinner. Sin is used once, a Savior and so forth and so on is used in this passage. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is Zacharias speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And this is the chapter. You say, well, what is Christmas then? Well, so far I haven't seen anything about Christmas trees and presents and Satan, Santa Claus, or any of those kind of things. See, none of that. And don't get me wrong, love Christmas. I've got at least 3 great meals planned, all of which someone else will cook. But that's not the point. The point is, what is Christmas? What is it really? What is this period really, really about? I am very, very happy that next Sunday is Christmas Day. That means I can go to church and I can remember the Lord. I can spend time in the Lord's Supper on Christmas Day. I think you don't get any better than that. I like that. And that's what I shall do. Not here, but in Guelph. So Zacharias plainly says that if you want to say, well, what is Christmas? Well, it's about the tender mercies of God. It's talking about giving light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to show us the way of peace. That's what it's about. That's what this is about. You look at Simeon in chapter 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, you know, they had to bring a sacrifice and all of those kind of things, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I haven't seen a Christmas tree or anything like that. I mean, what is Christmas about? It's about salvation. It's about being saved. It's about knowing Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. It's about recognizing that you personally are a sinner, lost and going to a Christless eternity in a place called hell, unless you have trusted Jesus Christ, who this is talking about. And when you read these 2 chapters particularly, you're gonna look in vain to find all the traditions that we have. Much though we love them, and much they will enjoy them. But I'll tell you what, if you talk about what Christmas is, that's what Christmas is. That's what these people say here. He says in verse 31, he says, you have prepared before the face of all peoples a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Amazing. This is what they say. He said, a light for the Gentiles and for the Jews. And then you move on a bit further into verse 36, and there's this old lady there. Well, I shouldn't say old because she was only 84. With apologies to me particularly and some of you others. Chapter 2, verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him of all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. All those who were looking for salvation, who were looking for the Messiah, who were looking for deliverance, who were looking for that which had been promised in the Old Testament. And that's what Christmas is. That's what it's about. And in this one chapter one, listen to this. In chapter one, Savior is mentioned twice. Sin once. Salvation five times. One chapter. Okay? No Christmas trees or anything like that. Nothing wrong. Don't shoot me down. I love Christmas. I've told you. I don't like Grinches and Scrooges, by the way. But I'll tell you what, that's what it's about. And that's what they say. It would be a tragedy to miss this Christmas time, going through what we always do, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we diet. And it would be very sad to do all that and not know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he's the focus. That's what we're here for. That's what we do here. That's why we're here. Because Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for our sins and my sins and your sins. And that's what really counts. This year was very interesting. I told you I look back when I was a kid, and my mother, when she was, and I've had to believe it was my mother, you know, it wasn't Father Christmas. It's sad. I cry all the time because it wasn't Santa Claus. It was my mother, I'm sorry. But she brings this great package of presents in. Well, here I'm now 81, and I don't have a Christmas tree. And if I did, there would be no presents under it, because that's the stage of life we're in. But guess what? I love Christmas now more, because you know, I know what it's really about. The best Christmas present I can have is that I'll be able to go remember the Lord on Christmas morning. That is absolutely fantastic. And we might even sing Christmas carols. Well, they will sing Christmas carols there. We could actually close with one to make it more Christmassy. But anyway, I've told someone I'm going to ramble this morning, which is what I've actually done. But the question comes back then. So Christmas, well, what is it then? What is it? It isn't about all of the presents and so forth and so on. It isn't about worshipping that precious lady who was blessed among women, who was highly favored among God. And by the way, if you want to do a study, go back in the scriptures and see how many other people found favor with God. There's been a number of them. So, but but what is it then? It's about God sending his only son to pay for the sins of all mankind. His objective in this is to provide the way for all to be saved, live for all of eternity in fellowship with him. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. I don't know all of you. I know most of you, which I'm very happy about. I want to ask you, are you saved? Do you really know the Christ of Christmas? If we took all the Christmas trappings away, what would you have left? When you sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, born to raise the sons of birth, born to give us, I can't remember the words. Second birth, thank you very much. Yeah. Even Silent Night, which speaks about redemption. And they're all, some of them just crammed with gospel verse. Are you like thousands of others who sing them and have a clue what they mean? I got a clue what they mean. Because that would be the absolute utmost tragedy. It really would. And the most important thing that I can tell you today is this, that Christmas, if you want to continue calling it that, is John 3:16 through 18. And I'm just going to finish by reading them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not spend an eternity in hell, but have everlasting life in heaven. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be, what? Saved. Saved. That's what Christmas is about. He came to save men and women, boys and girls. That's what he came for. And verse 18 says this, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I wish you a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. I hope you have an absolutely fantastic time with your families and all of those kind of things. Well, if you do, you do, you don't, you don't, you don't. But I tell you what I do hope. I hope that you will all rejoice in the fact of Jesus Christ and the real reason why he came and what Christmas really, really, really is. And I'm going to say this. I'm right. Because I'm usually right. You know, I'm... Mervyn, I can't help it. I'm just joking, of course. But why am I saying I'm right? Because I'll tell you what, that's what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says is what Christmas is. And I tell you what, you will understand true rejoicing if you get saved today and or rejoice in the God of our salvation. Can we sing a Christmas? Is that okay? Sing a Christmas carol? Well, why don't you pick one and come and lead us, and then I'll know you're genuinely repentant. Then you close in prayer, brother, if you will.
Have we got a particular favorite and someone who knows the number of it as well? Can we sing 143? Yes, let's do that one.
Sorry.
close in word of prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we could remember you this morning and reflect on why you came for salvation. And Lord, as we sang those words, the angels marveled at what you were doing and are doing, and sang of the Savior's birth, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we contemplate that and have joy. And Lord, I pray that if we do not know you, that we might come to know you and experience this joy of salvation and, Lord, a sure eternity with you. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.